So far, we have reached verse 3. In verse 1, we saw the principle of a local church. And we saw Paul's attitude about the local church. And the fact that all saints in verse 1 means that this is a reference to all believers. And the word saint means to be set apart unto God for all eternity. Moment of salvation, you have eternal life. And that's the principle of eternal security. You're set apart unto God for all eternity, regardless of what your experience is in time. The principle that we got is that we are saints in Christ. And that means that we're all believers by faith in Christ Jesus. And then we saw the principle of the word bishops are pastors, and the word deacons are deacons. So you have, in a local church, verse 1, a geographical location, Philippi, and you have all the saints which are believers, which are you all, and the bishop would be myself as the pastor. And the deacons would be the deacons in the church where we're even electing them as Sunday. That's a local church. Now, the whole plan of God is mentioned in verse 2. And for two times it would be grace and peace. You can't have peace without grace, and peace is the result of grace. And you have peace with God when you accept Christ as your Savior. And after you've accepted Him, you have the peace of God as you grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice it's both from God the Father and God the Son, which means they are both co-equal and co-eternal. Now in verse 3, where we start today, verses 3 through 8, we have an unusual passage because this is Paul, and he's praying about his congregation in Philippi. And he's thanking God for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in that local church in Philippi. In other words, many times you hear pastors or preachers, whatever you want to call them, almost demanding a prayer from members of the congregation on their behalf. It's almost like that the person who has a gift of a pastor doesn't have to pray, as it were, for himself or for others. And like if a person is a pastor or a leader in a local church, then he's more or less exempt, but he isn't. And so in verses 3 through 8, we'll see that Paul is not requesting that they pray for him, but Paul is praying for members of his congregation. A pastor has a responsibility before the Lord just like any other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people are confused about that. Pastors are not exempt from praying for other people other than themselves. Pastors are not exempt from making application of the Word of God to their experience either. And pastors aren't exempt from giving either. You know, there's so much confusion about how that members are supposed to give to a pastor or a local church, to the extraction of the fact that that pastor is a member of the body of Christ and he has a responsibility to give also. Now we have a lot of clutter and clamor and confusion today about giving. And we have some misrepresentations about Christianity. And so here is a tremendous passage where Paul is going to pray for members of his congregation. And he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So he's praying for you. In fact, my prayers for you. Now, whether you pray for me or not, that's your responsibility before the Lord. We're supposed to pray for those who are in leadership, spiritual or civil. But also those in leadership have to pray for others also. And so my prayers on behalf of you, just as much as you pray on behalf of me, it's reciprocal. I'm not supposed to be lax in praying on behalf of members of the congregation. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. We may get that far, we may not. Verse 3 is the fact that Paul's a believer, he's praying for other members. I thank my God, notice it's my God, which means that he is a believer, and so we should make a point here in passing that pastors should be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take it for granted that because some person gets up and screams in front of a group of people or on the radio or on TV that he is a believer. Most pastors are not believers, so-called pastors. And if asked about eternal life and salvation, they begin to stutter. And some of them don't even know if they're saved or if they're eternally saved. So we have Paul here who says, I thank my God. Now, Jesus Christ is God, and God the Father is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God, but whether or not he's yours or not means that you have to make a decision. So pastors should be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of them are not. And then he says, upon every remembrance of you, remembrance is the mental attitude. The word upon does not mean at. That is, Paul does not mean here that he thanks God at every remembrance of the Philippians. It means upon the basis of. In other words, the Philippian believers form the basis for Paul's thanksgiving. In other words, he's thanking God because of the Philippian believers. You as a believer and myself as a believer are the basis for our thanksgiving before the Lord. That's the way you face the throne of grace. That we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word every in the Greek text has the idea of whole. Paul thanks God because of his whole remembrance of the Philippians. In other words, there are no regrets in all of Paul's remembrances and relationships with the believers in Philippi. In other words, he has a frame of reference. He has a fragrance of memories about other believers. So this verse says literally, I am thankful or thanking my God constantly for my every remembrance of you. And then in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine making supplication for you all with joy. Now joy is the word that means inner happiness. And joy is the key to the book of Philippians. And we'll see it in chapter 4. In other words, Ephesians is a book that talks about love as the primary factor there, but in Philippians it's joy. And in Philippians 4 it says rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And those two words rejoicing there means that you can have joy of your salvation by accepting Christ as your Savior, and then afterwards, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and so forth. So joy is a term for your relationship with the Lord at the point of salvation, and then joy is a term for your relationship with the Lord after salvation. Now I want you to notice the word joy means inner happiness, and God has designed a plan for us whereby we can have inner happiness, and that Christianity is not something where you have to suffer and moan and groan, but it's designed for you to be happy. The whole word, blessed, is the word for happiness. Christianity is designed for us to have happiness. And if you're not happy with your relationship with the Lord, there's something wrong with you and not with the Lord. You are supposed to have happiness. Now, happiness doesn't depend upon circumstances. We're not happy about a lot of the things that are going on in the world, particularly today. And they don't look like they're getting any better. But we're talking about our relationship with the Lord. He has designed a plan for us where we're supposed to have happiness. And it's moment by moment. So this verse says, always, notice always, in every petition of me, on behalf of all of you, with joy, the petition making, in the literal translation, the word petition appears twice. So I'll give you a little literal translation of verse 4. This is Paul's prayer about the congregation. Always, in every petition, he's making petitions on behalf of the congregation. Always in every petition of me, on behalf of all of you, associated with joy, the petition making. Now, Paul, we know, prayed for those Philippians, and he interceded on behalf of them, and he petitioned the Lord for them. And then in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Now, I hope we have an hour to do this verse, because it'll take an hour. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. The word fellowship is the word. K-O-I-N. O-N-I-A. Koinonia. That's the word for fellowship in the Greek language. The word fellowship in the original language means a joint participation. And then the context will tell you what the joint participation is. It means to have a common interest, having things in common, having a common activity. And that's the meaning of the word fellowship. Now, the English word fellowship has largely lost its original meaning, although it retains its academic phraseology. The word fellowship, the main, means many things, you know. People say, well, we're fellowshipping. But what they're talking about is not what this is talking about. Not having the same things in common. Not having the joint participation one with another. This would mean that when you have fellowship with someone, you can share the enthusiasms of the other person. And when they rejoice, you rejoice. And when they sorrow, you sorrow. Most fellowships today are just selfishness and what they can get from another person. This is joint participation. This is joint activity. This is mutual mental attitude. Now, this verse, for the fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. The word in is the preposition of motion. This common interest, and this common activity was in the progress of the gospel. In other words, they and Paul had the same viewpoint, the same interest, as far as the gospel was concerned. Philippi was one of the first churches. So it means that Paul and the believers in Philippi were interested in getting the gospel out. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so the unbeliever can have eternal life. So they were in agreement. I think that we fulfill this principle in this church, that I, along with you, are interested, and we have a mutual activity about bringing the gospel to the lost. I don't think there is a time that we don't have a class that this isn't presented. The Philippians supported Paul with their prayers and their finances while he went out on his missionary journeys. In other words, the principle was Paul was the missionary, and he went from place to place and presented the gospel to a lost and dying world. They were stationary, and they couldn't go, so because they couldn't go, they sent him. And the way they sent him was they provided for him by their prayers and by their financial support so he could do it. That's what he's thanking them for. Now, this is a part of the expression of his prayer, his whole remembrance of them. In other words, they were sharing in Paul's ministry. So a local church is a place whereby we joyfully and have a joint participation in us getting out the gospel. And this is the joint participation in the work of propagating the gospel. And it had gone out from the first day when Lydia had opened her home to the preaching of the word in Acts 16:15. Until the very moment that Paul was writing this letter. In other words, Paul is saying they were faithful in presenting the gospel. He and them. They had this in common. That was their common interest. Paul was grateful to the Lord for all their help, and he was also thanking them because of it. Now, there's a very delicate touch here in this verse that you can't see in the English language because the English language doesn't have the idiom of the Greek language. Now, in the Greek language here, there is a definite article before the adverb now. So you have the word until now. The article before the word now is the. And it's a delicate indication of Paul pointing his finger to a gift which the Philippians had just sent with Epaphroditus. We'll see this in the last couple chapters. He was their messenger. And so the word for now is tone noon. The now, pointing to a particular point. In other words, he's saying, for your fellowship, your joint participation in the gospel from the first day when they met in Lydia's house unto the now. And the now points to a particular gift. So Paul thanks them in so many words. And we'll see it at the end of this letter. But here he doesn't want to appear too hastily. And so he thanks God for all their help and points a delicate finger consisting in the Greek definite article used before an adverb here as the most recent gift as being included in his whole remembrance. So he's saying here, I am constantly thanking my God for your joint participation in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until this particular gift that you have sent. All right. So we're talking about the fact that he's thanking them because of the fact that they have sent him some support. Now, what I want to do at this moment is give you a biblical description of giving. There's a lot of confusion about giving on TV on radio, in literature. And I've never done a complete study of giving at one concept. I've had it different places, but I've put it all together for you. And all I want to tell you is this. Unless the Word of God states something, don't be motivated by it. Don't be motivated by what people have to say about Christianity, about your salvation, or about giving in particular. But make sure that you have passages to support it. Now, there's biblical giving and there's gimmick giving. And this is strictly objective. So I'll start with verse 5 here of Philippians 1. Because Paul is thanking them for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until the now, which is a gift that they have received from Paul has received it from the Philippians. Now in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we have the first church, of which Philippi is one. And I'll read those verses for you, and then I'll get into a definite study on what the Bible says about giving. But I want you to see what was going on in Philippi at the time, and see what is not going on in the 20th century when it comes to local churches and giving. In Acts 2, verse 42 through 47, we have the first church, and it says there, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all them that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness," which is happiness, "and singleness of mind, praising God, having grace with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now that's Acts 2, verse 42 through 47, a description of the early church, of which Philippi was one. That's what they were doing there. Now the second passage is Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37, and I'll read that one also. "The apostles, witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. Neither were there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted, "the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now that's Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. That's what was going on in the early church. Now, we have the same principle in Romans 15, verse 26. We have the same principle in Hebrews 13, 16. And then the last one is in Philippians 4, 18, at the end of this book, where it says, "But I have all, and I abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus," Paul is saying, "the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet sacrifice acceptable, which is pleasing to God." And that was the gift that he's talking about in this passage. Now I want to give you 24 reasons why Christians give. And these are the reasons and the basis for Christian giving, and disregard anything else that you ever heard. These are the passages, and you can turn to them, and they're found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, through 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. every time that you are challenged to give by whoever or whomever or whatever, your basic guideline from here on is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 14. Now, those are giving passages. And when anyone gets up and tries to extract money out of your pocket, do not do it unless it lines up with what is said here. Now, first of all, I want you to understand the principle that Acts 20, verse 35 says, there's more blessed to give than to receive. Which means that the principle of grace says that it depends upon the character of the giver. The person gives because of who and what or he or she is, not because of the needy that deserve it. More blessed to give than to receive, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Giving always expresses the principle of grace. The principle of grace says that it depends upon the character of the giver. That's where the emphasis is. The person gives because of who or what he or she is, not because of the needy that deserve it. Often the needy are in the opposite position rather than deserving it. Sometimes the needy don't deserve it. So giving is on the character of the person, whether that person needs it or not. That's immaterial. Deserving is not the issue in giving. The issue in giving is your stability of character. Operation grace is the issue. The recipient is the object of grace, not the object lesson of grace. The giver is the object lesson of grace. You don't give because anyone earns or deserves it. The principle is that the more frequently a believer gives, the more often he's reminded of the principle of grace. And the more that he's reminded of the grace, the more he's oriented to grace. Giving depends upon the character of the giver. Therefore, giving gimmicks and tithing must be avoided. See, approbation lust destroys the object lesson of grace. Now, there are basically three problems when it comes to money. In other words, illusions about money. Human viewpoint about money. Some people think that money is happiness. It's a false concept. Because the word brings happiness. That's the word blessed. Blessed is the word for happiness. Some people think that money is security. That's false. The only true security you have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people go to the other extreme and think that money is something evil and it's not needed. And so we just bum around. You know, that's the other extreme. But that's false also, because money is a bona fide means of exchange. See, we go from one angle to the other. Now, there are dangers when it comes to money. Because when you're talking about the unbeliever, he has a danger with money because salvation has been paid for. And it can't be purchased with money. Mark chapter 8. See, money causes the rich person to put his faith in the wrong thing. That's Mark chapter 10. And money keeps the unbeliever from seeking salvation in the right manner by means of the Word of God. And that's Luke 6. So you see, even though about money is a bona fide medium of exchange, it does have some problems with it. Now, money has no credit with God when it comes to the last judgment, because there, the only thing that has credit with God is imputed righteousness. Proverbs 11, verse 4 and 28.
Now, there's some problems that believers have with money also, because money can keep a believer from honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose for which we're here on this earth. And that's Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and 6. And Solomon is an example. Solomon was a rich king. But he took his money and he crowded the Lord out with it. And he's looking for the pursuit of happiness with things apart from the Lord. Now, money can also be a cause of temptation to a believer. 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 through 19. But we're also told in 1 Timothy 6, 8, that a believer should spend his money wisely. 1 Timothy 6, 18. In other words, you and I as a believer have to investigate fully and carefully before we give. Don't give to groups and organizations that send people to hell and make them feel good about it. You give money to the glory of the Lord in conformity with the gospel. And believers are not involved in the storehouse treasury of Malachi 3 either, because today it's the local church. But you don't only give through the church. There are other ways that you can give also. Now we come to the percentage of giving. In the Old Testament, they gave tithes to the Levites to maintain the temple. It's in Numbers 18, which we'll be studying in the life of Moses. They gave tithes also to the Lord's feasts and sacrifices. In Deuteronomy 14, which we'll also study in the life of Moses. And they gave one-third of their income every third year for the poor in Israel, Deuteronomy 14, verse 28 and 29. And therefore, Israel had three tithes, two-tenths or three-tenths of their income. Now, that's Old Testament. In the New Testament, the criterion in the church age is 1 Corinthians 16, 21, as the Lord has prospered you. Now, the Bible recognizes also that he who doesn't provide for his own family is worse than an infidel, 1 Timothy 5:8. Now, tithing in the New Testament is never enjoined, because remember that the Mosaic Law had been set aside since the day of Pentecost when the church began. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have a historical setting. These are where our principles come up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have born-again believers. They're called brethren in northern Greece, which is Macedonia. They are believers, priests, and they have the right to give. And they gave out of their poverty. They had been robbed by the Roman Empire, but they still gave. Paul wanted them to know the grace of God which was given, bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. So I'll give you, in closing, 24 principles in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 9. 24 principles why we give. You may not know why you give, or how to give, or where to give, or what to give. This will answer all what, why, where, when, how. And please stay away from the TV and the radio, because you're going to be hooked, because you're going to give the causes that are against you. Principle 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2, and I'll give you a verse for every principle, and you read it for yourself. Principle 1 in 2 Corinthians 8, 2, all the true giving is defined as mental attitude, not an overt act. Mental attitude. I have to ask you a question. You ask me the same question, since we're in it together. You give and I give. And we have to ask ourselves a question. What is our mental attitude about giving? All I'm saying is, do you want to give? That's all. And right before the Lord, you just decide that yourself. It's not my business. My business is my business before the Lord. Do I want to give? And I'd say, yes. To the Lord, I want to give. That's all. That's the first principle. Mental attitude. Do you want to give? Some people don't want to give. They don't have that attitude. Second principle is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. Christian giving must be free from pressure and apart from coercion. And in that passage, verse 3, it says willing, free will, volition. So you have to have a mental attitude that you want to give, and you must be willing to give. In your soul, you have mentality. And so you have to think in your mentality, I have a mental attitude that I want to give. And then in your volition, you have to have a desire where you want to give. Two facets of your soul. Paul says, for I bear them record that according to their ability, and over and abundant, beyond their ability, of their own free will they gave. And then the third principle in 2 Corinthians 8, 4. They considered it a privilege to give. One, it's a mental attitude. Two, you must be willing, and you have to recognize it as a privilege to give. Praying or begging with much entreaty, they constantly beg for the favor and the partnership in the ministering of the saints. In other words, they beg to give. In other words, giving then, under pressure, contradicts the grace of God. Being people put pressure upon you to give, that contradicts the grace of God. Principle 4, 2 Corinthians 8, 5, starts with self and not with money. In other words, if you have a mental attitude that you would like to give, and you're willing to give, you see, and you feel it's a privilege to give, well, start with yourself. Are you willing to give yourself? See, that's where it starts. We haven't even touched the pocket yet, and we're up to the fourth principle. Giving starts with self, not with money. They were in fellowship before they gave. See, the word fellowship and the word gift and giving go together. Principle number 5, giving is a grace. It's a part of grace orientation. 2 Corinthians 8, 7. Because he says there, see that you abound in this grace also. So grace and giving are part of the same principle. Principle 6, Christian giving, is love giving, not law giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 8. We give because we want to. We give because we love to, not because we have to. And the word there, love, refers to grace, and the word law refers to legalistic giving. Not because we have to, but because we love to. Principle 7. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Christ is the illustration. As Christ voluntarily gave himself, we in giving must have the same attitude of volition. And if you can't give voluntarily, then don't give at all. And Principle 8 says, don't let past failures stop you from giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 10. In other words, there are certain times when all of us have failed in the past in our giving. So don't let past failures keep you down. Just pick yourself up and keep on moving. If you have given erroneously in the past, forget it and move on. Now do it before the Lord. Point 9, giving is in accordance with what you have. 2 Corinthians 8, 11. In other words, they gave from what they had, not from what they didn't have. In other words, some people say to you, well, let's pledge today that we're going to give the rest of the year so much money, but you don't know what's going to happen next week. So you only give out of what you have now, not what out of you may expect to have later on. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. So you give and you decide out of what you have. And that fits in with the principle of giving as God prospers you. Principle 10, 2 Corinthians 8, 12. Even if a believer has nothing to give, you say, well, that fits me all the time. Fine. Even if a believer has nothing to give, you'll never hear this on TV, or on the radio or read it, even if a believer has nothing to give, it's fully accepted, provided you have a willing mind to give. 2 Corinthians 8:12. Your pocket is empty, but your mind is full. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. I'll tell you what. If believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would just get before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this and that situation? It's over. It's over. I would like to provide for this or that or the other thing. And my pocket is zero. But if you want to, you see, then the Lord will prosper you. The seed sowing is the Lord's, not you. Not this stuff by you sending a seed pledge and then I'll multiply. No, the Lord does the seeding. He prospers you. You don't prosper someone else. The greatest test of our volition and mental attitude is our thinking concerning the giving of money, 2 Corinthians 9:7. So if a believer doesn't have anything, and if you have a willing mind to give, then the great test of our volition and our mental attitude is our thinking concerning the giving of money. Point 11, 2 Corinthians 8:13 through 15, is the principle of equality. When one member of the body is unable to give, see again, that may be you, others make up for the lack, so there's an equality in sustaining local churches and other areas outside of the local church. In other words, I don't know whether you've seen this principle or not. Sometime in your life, you'll have $3. And another time, you won't have that $3. Then this person will have a $3. And that person will have it. You see what I mean? But if we're all in the body of Christ, we're all in the family, there's equality. So if you don't have it today, that's fine. If you want to give, that's great. Now that other person may have it. Well, principle number 11 that was. Principle 12. 2 Corinthians 8:19 and 20. Money given to the Lord's work should be handled orderly and honestly. 2 Corinthians 8:19 and 20. And that's the principle of the deacons. No pastor should handle 1 cent of the church's money. This is the work of the administration of the deacons, and the delegation in context was sent to Corinth to transport the collection. There were a number of administrators of the money. This is the way the pastor keeps his nose out of everything. Principle 13, all receipts should be accounted for to the congregation. In other words, designated monies should always be dispersed accordingly. We have on the board everything that we come in and everything that we spend, so everything is honest. The deacons count the money. Deposits made, everything is open above board, comes in, goes out. Principle 14, both the giving and the administration of the money should glorify the Lord, 2 Corinthians 9:1. You give, you're glorifying the Lord. The deacons count up the money, that glorifies the Lord. They're accountable for depositing money, that glorifies the Lord. They administer the money, that glorifies the Lord. They put the thing up on the board, and that glorifies the Lord. Principle 15, a collection, an offering, a Christian giving should not embarrass anyone. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 3 and 4. We try never to embarrass anyone. How much did you give? I gave 10. I'll give 15. Never try to embarrass anyone. Tell you of needs, but never embarrass anybody. Principle 16, blessing in the Christian life results from giving to the Lord, not spending money for self-pleasure, 2 Corinthians 9:5. Blessing in the Christian way of life results from giving to the Lord, not spending money for self-pleasure. In other words, sometimes you have to evaluate your own circumstance and have a true scale of values. What are you doing with the money that you have? That's before the Lord. Should I be doing more or less, or what am I doing with it? And that's your own evaluation. Principle 17, the more you give, the more you receive back. 2 Corinthians 9:6. This is the principle of Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25. This is the principle of a farmer planting a seed. The more he sows, the more he harvests. Some believers claim that God blesses them because they tithe. That's false, because God blesses one's mental attitude, which is right. Principle 18, giving is a mental attitude again, 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver, all right? You might as well get that word down once, because that's also been twisted. The word cheerful That's the word cheerful, philasterion. And some of these superficial translators say hilarious. See what I mean? That's where they get that from. But the word hilarious is a transliteration, not a translation. It's just the same way as you have baptizo, and they translated baptized. But that's a transliteration of this word. That's not what this means. And hilarious doesn't mean what this word means either. The word means mentally stimulated. God loves a mentally stimulated believer. That's a cheerful giver. Principle 19, God's divine essence guarantees these things. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 and 9. His sovereignty plus his immutability backs up the principle of grace giving. Principle 20, the more money you give as a believer, the more money God supplies so you can keep on giving. 2 Corinthians 9:10. In other words, if God prospers you and you give and you keep on giving, the more he has to give you so you can give. God provides the seed in the first place. In other words, he's in it all the way. Principle 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, giving results in enrichment. The word bountifulness there means blessing. The more faith you exercise, the more enrichment you receive. And all of this is a non-meritorious action. Principle 22, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11 through 13, biblical giving is thanksgiving expressed and the glorification of grace. Biblical giving results in thanksgiving and glorification of grace. See, Paul is telling them here, he's thankful to them because of the way they give. So giving results in thanksgiving and expresses and glorifies the grace of God. In other words, biblical giving, then, is a testimony to the grace of God. Principle number 23, giving also stimulates prayer. See, Paul's praying here. He's praying because they gave. Naturally, one person gives to another person or gives to a local church, the natural reaction to that is thank you, and you go to the throne of grace about that person. Giving also stimulates prayer, love, and admiration of the grace that is in you. 2 Corinthians 9:14. And the last principle, principle 24, the example is the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Now the example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was poor became rich, that we may become rich in his grace. In other words, he gave of himself. Now we can never approximate what Jesus Christ gave us in salvation. He is that unspeakable gift. Now, no words can describe it because it's unspeakable. He gave himself. So then, the cross, the Savior, our salvation serves an example of the illustration to greater giving. True biblical giving, then, is a result, then, of being occupied with the person of Christ. And it's sacrificial giving, not tithing. It is gratitude to him on the basis of who and what he is and what he has accomplished for us. Well, next time we'll take it up at verse 6 where we have him being confident. Notice this particular book is loaded. Here we have Paul thanking them for the gift that he sent them. And as a result, he prays for them, and because of that, they have confidence. In the meantime, the gospel is getting out. That's how the local church got started. See, this is a blueprint of what local churches should be. So if we, as individual believers, have this willingness of mind before the Lord, regardless of what's in our pockets, then the Lord has to fulfill this and manufacture his grace so that we can all see it. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning is for those of you who may be here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, well, this is your opportunity to do so. We've been talking this morning about giving. What the Bible says about giving, contrary to what people say about it. But you may not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may not be able to understand these spiritual principles. You may be what the Bible calls a natural man. A natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. But since you're here this morning, and I do not know all of you personally, I have no way of knowing whether you have accepted Christ as your Savior or not. So we're going to give you an opportunity in the quietness of your own mind to make that decision before the Lord. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. We're not going to ask you to be water baptized, join this church, or any of those things. We want you to know something, that Jesus Christ had you in mind when he went to the cross. He died for you. He took your place on the cross. You can have eternal life right now at this moment by simply making a decision in your own mind, in the quietness of your own mind, and saying something along the order, in your own language, in your own expression, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. I recognize the fact that he died for me. I recognize that he took my place on the cross. The moment you recognize that he is your Savior and you accept him, you have eternal life. And nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning of trying to clearly communicate a principle that is very confusing in our day, and that is giving. We're thankful these scriptures, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, will always be there because the Word of God lives and abides forever. And we're challenged by these. We're not challenged as to our pocket. Notice most of these passages are talking about our mental attitude and our willingness. There is no doubt in our minds